All right, 2 Chronicles is where I'd like you to turn in your Bibles. 2 Chronicles, and we'll look at chapter number 14, first of all. 2 Chronicles, chapter 14. You can keep your place in chapter 14, and then if you would, you can also look at chapter 35. So keep your place in 2 Chronicles 14, and then turn over to chapter 35. And as we look at the book of 2 Chronicles, may I remind you that we've been looking at each of the different books of the Bible one week at a time. Started with Genesis, and we've been working through one book at a time. And we have seen that Genesis has a theme of beginnings. Exodus is all about redemption. Leviticus is about how to worship God. And then Numbers is about wanderings. And obviously the failure of God's people because of their lack of belief, their lack of faith. And then we saw in the book of Deuteronomy, we saw that the law was given for a second time. And then if you remember, Joshua has the theme of victory, that God was able to use Joshua to bring the children of Israel into the promised land. But Judges was all about failure, because everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. And then, of course, we looked at Ruth, the kinsman redeemer. And 1 and 2 Samuel then have the stories where God tells us about Samuel and the transition from the prophets into the line of kings, which began with Saul. 2 Samuel talks mostly about David. And then we got into 1 and 2 Kings, which both of those books really kind of go together. And they look at the lines and the kingdoms of Israel and Judah simultaneously. And then we looked at 1 Chronicles last time, which really is the book that more than any other talks about the life of David. And now 2 Chronicles takes up where 1 Chronicles left off, where David's ministry and his reign as king was over, and he handed the throne over to Solomon, his son. And really, I believe that in chapter 35 of 2 Chronicles and verse number, let me see here, let me find in my notes, be verse number 18, is really what I would say would be a theme verse or a key verse to the book of 2 Chronicles, because it says there, "And there was no Passover like to that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet, neither did all the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept, and the priests and the Levites and all Judah and Israel that were present, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem." I've chosen that as a key verse because it shows us really what the book of 2 Chronicles is all about. As the king of Israel, David led them to really a pinnacle of greatness as he led them under God's authority and God's direction to just a wonderful place of peace and prosperity. And his son Solomon took over in that. But after Solomon, and really beginning in the middle of Solomon's reign, the country began to go down precipitously toward judgment. And of course, after Solomon, Rehoboam took over, and Jeroboam was his rival, and they split the nation into two nations, Israel, the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom, and they fell quickly into sin, and it wasn't too long before they went into captivity with the nation of Assyria. But the nation of Judah, the southern two tribes, held on, and that is the story that is being told in 2 Chronicles. It is the story of their decline, but the difference between the southern kingdom, Judah, and the northern kingdom, Israel, is the story of revival. The reason that Israel went fairly quickly into captivity, and Judah lasted another, I believe it's 136 years, something like that, that they lasted longer than the northern kingdoms did, is because of the revivals that God gave them. And I do believe that the book of 2 Chronicles is the book that really focuses on the revivals that God brought to the nation of Judah that brought them great blessing. What a great book for us to study on an evening like this evening when we are reminded of the need for revival in our own land. And so the book of Chronicles has this theme, and that verse that I gave to you there of chapter 35 and verse 18, I believe is the key verse. But tonight, I want to focus on the kings that God used to bring revival to the nation of Judah. We could look at all the kings, and some of them were wicked. Some of them were very wicked. But I want us to focus on the kings that God used to bring revival. So we'll do that here this evening. We'll try to take a look at many of them without taking too long and getting into too much detail. But I think it will be a blessing and help to you, and maybe even inspire you that God can still bring revival even in our day. Perhaps God is using this that we're in right now to bring revival to our hearts. Perhaps God is using this to bring revival to our nation. And if that's the case, I pray that God will do so 100 times over. It would be worth it for things to go in a way that I don't enjoy if that would bring to my heart and to our hearts revival and revival to us as a nation. Let's pray, and then we'll get into the study tonight. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for your word, which gives us comfort and encouragement. I thank you for the faith that we are given through your word. And now, Lord, I pray, would you use your word in a mighty, glorious, powerful way in my life and the lives of each person that's watching via the live stream, or maybe we'll watch it later on in the recording. Lord, I pray that in all these things, Jesus Christ would be magnified and glorified, and Lord, that we would be individually exhorted, and your church body, Lord, would be edified. Now, Lord, we need revival. I need revival in my heart, and I believe that we as a church need revival. Lord, we've chosen prayer as a theme this year for our church, that this house would be a house of prayer. And Lord, if there was ever a time when we needed to pray, it's now. And I pray that you would use this message to stir us to pray, to not just go through the motions, to not take it lightly, to not just do it as a religious duty and thinking all the while that we want to get up off of our knees and go do our other things. But Lord, it would become part of our lives that we would be people of prayer, that this church would be a house of prayer. Lord, I know you can bring that about. And I ask that you would, and I ask that you use this message as a catalyst for that. Use your word, I pray. And again, may Christ be magnified through all of this. In his name we pray. Amen. So the first 13 chapters of the book of 2 Chronicles really give us the story of, first of all, Solomon. We won't spend time talking about Solomon much, and how God used him to build the temple. And the temple was glorious and wonderful. But you know the story of Solomon. He fell into sin because he loved many strange women and allowed them to turn his heart. Then we learn about his son Rehoboam, who was very foolish and really a bad king. He had some good points, but he was not a good king. And he was followed by Abijah, who again was pretty much mostly evil. He did have some things where he sought the Lord, and God helped him because he sought the Lord, but he was mostly evil. Well, that brings us then, if you can think about the kingdom having reached its apex at David and the first part of King Solomon, having gone down quickly after that, Rehoboam, boy, things really fell when Rehoboam took over. And what had once been a glorious nation became two small tribes following the house of David. If you can then picture it going slowly into sin, that leads us to chapter 14, which I've asked you already to turn there, and Asa. Asa is the king that God brings to the forefront in 2 Chronicles and chapter number 14. Notice what the Bible tells us in verse number 1. So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa his son reigned in his stead. In his days the land was quiet 10 years. Now notice verse 2. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he took away the altars of the strange gods, in other words, the gods from other lands, and the high places, and break down the images and cut down the groves. Now think about how great that was that he did that. We read it and it's just words on the page. But that was a big deal. Remember who had set those things up. That was Solomon. Think about what the people thought about Solomon. Think about the greatness of Solomon and the prosperity that the land had at that time. And Asa was an amazing king. Verse 4, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment. Also, he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. Now, by the way, if you know anything about the kings of Judah, you know that many of them did well, but very few of them took down the high places. My understanding of those high places was that was where the people, rather than going to the temple and worshiping God in the place where He had chosen to place His name, that they would go to other places and worship God. It wasn't wrong to worship God, but they weren't worshiping God in His way. Well, many kings knew about that and didn't do anything about it. They were just glad that the people of God were worshiping God. But Asa had the guts to take away the high places. Well, look at verse number 6. And he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest. And he had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. If you skip down to verse 9, there was some war that came to him. And there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian, with an host of 1,000,000. And 300 chariots, and came to Marisha. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephatha and Marisha. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God, and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord, our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. What a great king. What an amazing revival he brought about. And because of that great revival, when hard times did come, when there was a million-man army coming against Judah, Asa cried to the Lord, and God saved him by a miraculous hand. Chapter 15 tells us, the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. So there was a prophet that God sent that gave Asa a great reminder that God is with you because you're with him. And if you ever leave God, he will forsake you. And of course, he begins to give them encouragement. I would encourage you to read those verses, because God sent that prophet with a great message. Verse 7 ends it this way. Be strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. So what does Asa do? He goes even farther in the reform and farther in the revival. And he takes heart with the prophecy and with the great victory that God gave. And his reform goes even further. The Bible tells us that in verse number 9, he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and the strangers with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon, for they felled him out of Israel in abundance when they saw that the Lord God was with him. Even some that were part of the nation of Israel, the 10 northern tribes that had seceded, even they came and followed Asa when they realized that God was with him. So they offered to God and all of that. But friends, there's a problem here. You see, Asa was a great king, but Asa fell prey to what many of us are guilty of, or at least in danger of, and that is when things go well, Asa turned from the Lord. Chapter number 16, we find that Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah. Now remember, Asa had defeated a million-man army with the help of the Lord, and here's Baasha, king of Israel, not nearly as strong as that million-man army, who came against him. Verse 2, Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and out of the king's house and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, There is a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. So rather than trust God, he trusted the arm, the power of Syria. And Syria comes to his rescue and everything looks good. But in verse 7 of chapter 16, Asa is rebuked by a prophet. It says in verse 7, And at that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host, with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. He's rebuked. He started well, very well. But after a while he began to rely on the arm of the flesh. And how does he respond when he's rebuked? Is he going to respond humbly? Is he going to accept the correction and admit that he's wrong and confess his sin? I believe if he would, God would bless him, but sadly he doesn't. Look at verse number 10. Then Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing, and Asa oppressed some of the people the same time. And behold, the acts of Asa, first and last, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And of course, in the next verses, Asa gets sick and dies because he would not seek the Lord. He sought to physicians. What I would have you notice there is he brought about a great revival. God used him in a great way. And yet, in the end, toward the end of his life, he began to trust in the flesh again. When he trusted in the flesh, notice what he became. He became a great oppressor. And God killed him. Friends, it's a good reminder for you and me. We can have revival. We can be gung-ho and on fire for God early in our life. But toward the end of our life, here's what we are all prone to fall prey to. And that is, we are prone to fall prey to a reliance upon the flesh. When God gives us blessings, that we look to those blessings and say, those are going to save us in our time of need. Let's remember not to do that, lest we fall into the same trap that Asa did. Well, after Asa is Jehoshaphat. He had a pretty good reign, but you remember some of the things we've talked about recently. He did make a league with Ahab, and he was very wicked in some of those things. Because of that, the kings after him were Jehoram, Ahaziah, and then Athaliah was a queen who usurped the throne, and they were all very wicked. So just think about that for a minute. Here is a great king, Asa, that did great things, but because of his pride, his son becomes less of a great king than him. And then his grandson becomes horrible, and it just goes downhill from there. And then what happens? Another revival is needed, and that brings us to chapter 24, where we find that God raises up Joash. Now, if you remember, the Bible tells us that Jehoiada, the priest, had been used of God to save Joash when Athaliah had destroyed all the seed royal. Well, Jehoiada, the priest, had hidden Joash, and when he was very young, he became the king then, when Jehoiada and the people of Israel overthrew the false reign of Athaliah. And notice what happens in verse number 1 of chapter 24. Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Zebiah of Beersheba. And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. But notice this last phrase, all the days of Jehoiada the priest. And Jehoiada took for him two wives, and he begat sons and daughters. So notice how the Bible says that Joash did a good job of reigning. Now, he was a young boy when he took over, and the kingdom needed a revival, and God used him to bring about revival. But there's a caveat on all of this. There's a little asterisk next to this in theory here, and that is that the Bible says he did right, but only while Jehoiada was still alive. And of course, there's a lesson there for you and me. Is our Christianity, is our revival dependent upon somebody else? Do we do right just simply because someone else is watching over us? And if God were to take that person out, would our Christianity fall apart? Notice verse 15 of chapter 24. But Jehoiada, that's the priest who had saved Joash from being killed, waxed old and was full of days when he died, and 130 years old was he when he died. And they buried him in the city of David among the kings because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and toward his house. Now, after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king. Then the king hearkened unto them. You know what that tells me about Joash? He was lacking backbone. He was easily swayed by whoever was around him. Notice verse 18. And they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served groves and idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their trespass. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not give ear. And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest. So think about this. This is the son of the priest that had saved Joash's life. which stood above the people and said unto them, Thus saith God, Why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, that ye cannot prosper? Because ye have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you. And they conspired against him and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but slew his son. And when he died, he said, The Lord look upon it and require it. And the end of the chapter, we find that Syria invades and God does require exactly what Zechariah had said or requested of God that he would remember. Friends, the lesson there for you and for me to learn is this. We need to remember that any revival that's brought about in our heart, any Christianity that we have that's strong, we better make sure that it's based on a relationship with God, an understanding of His Word, a reliance upon His Word, and not just because of the peer pressure around us. I like good peer pressure. I like a church where the peer pressure is to do right, to love God's Word, to seek God, to read the Bible, to pray, to be in church, to be a part of the ministries. That's good, and we need that. We need to be iron sharpening iron, and we need to exhort one another and provoke one another to love and to good works. But may I remind you that there comes a day when we have to stand on our own two feet. And Joash was not able to do that. Well, after Joash was Amaziah, and if I could just sum up Amaziah's life, it was he was half-hearted for God. Wasn't all the way, wasn't this way or that way. He was what I would call lukewarm. Well, that brings us to chapter 26, and a king that we should know well, at least by name, and his name is Uzziah. May I remind you what the Bible says about Uzziah in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah talks about in chapter number 6, before he saw the vision of God's throne, he says, In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. In other words, this, I believe that the Bible's telling us that Isaiah looked much on Uzziah, and Uzziah was a great encouragement to him, and I can understand why. Uzziah was a great king. God raised him up after Amaziah and his half-hearted reign. God raised up Uzziah to bring about another revival. Look at chapter 26, verse number 1. Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah. After that, the king slept with his fathers. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years. That's a long time. In Jerusalem, his mother's name also was Jecoliah of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. In verses 6 through 15, we find that Uzziah was very successful in what he did. He was good at building new ingenuities, or new engineering feats, I should say. And he was very ingenious in that. And God gave him great fame and fortune and renown because of his ability to do that. That was a gift from the Lord. God gave him great wisdom. But now we find that he falls into a trap that we should learn from in verse number 16, and that is the trap of pride. Verse 16, But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God, and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king. Can you picture that in your mind? Here's 80 priests along with the high priest, and they are withstanding the king. And said unto him, It appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense, go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah was wroth, and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house, in other words, a separated house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, first and last, did Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, write. So Uzziah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field of the burial which belonged to the kings. For they said, he is a leper, and Jotham his son reigned in his stead. Here is a great king. In fact, outside of David and outside of Solomon, perhaps one of the greatest kings in all of the history of the Jewish people as far as the fame and the renown and the military might that he was able to have. And yet his latter end of his life ended in destruction. Why? Because he was lifted up in pride. Friends, we need revival. How we need revival. But when God gives us revival, when God begins to bless, when God pours out His Spirit and things go well and souls are saved and our heart begins to get right and perhaps our children walk closer to the Lord and our wives are like the Bible talks about where in the Psalms where because we are walking right, they are blessed and they're like fruitful vines. And we can look around us and see that, wow, things are going well and God is giving us a revival. We need to watch out for pride lest our hearts be lifted up. And we begin to intrude in areas where we don't belong. That's what happened to Uzziah. And God has a great message there for you and for me. And by the way, can you see here a pattern in each of these revivals? The land is wicked. There's a need for revival. God raises up somebody to lead in the revival. And great things happen. And there comes about a great time of prosperity. But each time it trails off in defeat, doesn't it? I believe God, again, is showing us a pattern about revivals that because mankind is involved, they often fail horribly. Well, after Uzziah, Jotham, his son, was mostly good, but then Ahaz, the next king, was very wicked. That leads us to the next king that God brought about, and that was King Hezekiah. Look at chapter 29, and I guess we won't focus much on chapter 29. It does talk about the fact that in verse number 1, he began to reign when he was 5 and 20 years old, and he reigned 9 and 20 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. So he's a good king. There's a revival under Hezekiah that we can see, and boy, God uses him to do great things. In verse 20 of chapter 29, he restores the temple worship again, and what a blessing that is. In chapter number 30, he brings a Passover again, and he institutes the Passover, and there is a great Passover that is celebrated in the nation of Judah in chapter number 30. And what a great king Hezekiah was. God blessed him. And when things happened against him, and when there were armies that came against him, if you remember, he was the one that God had used to call out to Isaiah when the Assyrians had come against them. And he said, Isaiah, we need to pray because bad things are about to happen if God doesn't intervene for us. And of course, that's in chapter number 32 where Sennacherib invades Judah and he calls out to God and God spares him. And God spares Jerusalem. What a blessing that was and how greatly God used Hezekiah. But now look with me, if you would, at chapter number 24, because just like with the previous revivals, there is an asterisk at the end of this revival. Notice verse 24. In those days, Hezekiah was sick to the death and prayed unto the Lord, and he spake unto him, and he gave him a sign. Now think about this. All things are going well. He's blessed. The nation has been brought to revival. Things are going very well. He's just been spared a military defeat. God gave him victory. Verse 25. you remember, by the way, that Hezekiah was healed and God gave him a sign. You remember that the sundial, the shadow on the sundial would turn backwards. But Hezekiah, verse 25, rendered not again according to the benefit done to him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore, there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. Notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. The book of 2 Chronicles doesn't give much of the details, but here's what we know about Hezekiah. Things are going well. He's brought about a revival. The Passover has been instituted. God saves him from a terrible military defeat and gives him victory. And then God says, all right, Hezekiah, I'm going to take you home. You need to prepare yourself for that. Hezekiah begs God and says, God, please spare me. Look at all I've done for you. And God says, okay, I'll give you 15 more years of life. But the problem was, friends, that those 15 years ended up being a horrible 15 years. His heart was lifted up in pride, and although he did repent, evil was now determined. And worse than that, he had a son during that time who would later be king, and really one of, if not the worst kings in all the history of the nation of Judah. And all because when God was going to take him home, he wanted something else. I believe that God has a lesson there for you and me. Sometimes when God uses us to have a revival in our hearts, or maybe bring about a revival in somebody else's life or in a church or whatever, you know, sometimes God wants to take us out before we do some of the things that Asa and Joash and Uzziah and Hezekiah did. Sometimes God wants to take us out of the picture, and sometimes we beg God and we say, I don't understand why you're doing what you're doing, and God, why would you allow my influence to fade, or whatever it might be. And sometimes it's because God is sparing us from ourselves. All of us ought to be humbled before God and remember that God does all things well. And if God is moving us in a different way, if He's taking away our influence, if He's taking us home to heaven, that may not always be a bad thing. That may be exactly what God wants for us and would save us from Hezekiah's end. Well, that leads us then to the fact that Manasseh was a wicked king. Ammon was a very wicked king. And the nation at the end of those two kings was decimated spiritually. And that leads us to chapter 34 and chapter 35, where we find the last, the final, the ultimate revival that Israel had. Or I should say Judah. And things are bad when a man named Josiah takes the throne. Verse number 1, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. In verses 3 through 7, the Bible tells us that he began to seek the Lord God of David his father. In his 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places, the groves, the carved images, and the molten images. In verse 4, they break down the altars of Baalim. Now, Baal is a god of whatever kind. There were hundreds or thousands of them. Baalim means the plural of that. So all the different gods, they broke down their altars in his presence. And the images that were high above, they cut down in the groves and the carved images and molten images. Verse 5, he burnt the bones of the priests upon their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And of course, that was a fulfillment of a prophecy from long ago. So he brought about great reforms. In verse 8, he begins to repair the temple. Notice in, in verse number 14. And when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. And Shaphan carried the book to the king and brought the king word back again, saying, all that was committed to thy servants, they do it. And they have gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord and have delivered it into the hand of the overseers and to the hand of the workmen. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the law, that he rent his clothes. Think about all these reforms, all this revival that God used Josiah to bring about. And he didn't even have the law of God. The law of God was a novel thing to him. And when they found it in the temple, they brought it to the king. And it was such a shock to him, all that God demanded, that he rent his clothes because he realized the trouble that they were in, how greatly they had offended the God of heaven. And he rent his clothes. Well, there came a prophetess that spoke to Josiah and told him, listen, the wickedness of Israel is so bad, wickedness of Judah is so bad, that nothing can be done, but because you've humbled yourself before God, then I won't bring about the evil until you are dead and gone. And friends, that was the last revival in the nation of Judah, and that was it. And may I point this out to you as well? It was the only one that ended well. It was the only revival that ended with the person who had started the revival still having a heart right with God. Even after the prophetess had said that God would still destroy the land, even after that, they kept that Passover that we read about in our scripture reading tonight in chapter number 35. And he continued to serve the Lord, even though in the eyes of many, it was futile. And there's a lesson there for you and me. You know, we ought to serve the Lord and have a revived heart and live a revived Christian life, not simply because God is going to do something for us, but simply because God is worthy of us living a revived life. Even though it seems futile, even though it seems like nothing good will come of it, we ought to do it just because God is worthy. And then, of course, in chapter 36, you have the final four kings of the nation of Judah. We won't take the time to look at them, but it ends in destruction. Those four kings were Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah. And then if you would, look with me, if you would, at, let's see here, verse number 17. Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with a sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand, and all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God, and brake down the wall of Jerusalem, and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. All those revivals had spared God's judgment from the land for a long time. But eventually it came. Because although the kings had revival, the people didn't always have revival. And there's a great lesson for you and me. God has given us a great country. God has given us, even at this time, a leader that calls us to prayer on a day like today. But will we, as God's people, be revived? Or will we just go on as ever before, not heeding the warnings of God? I hope this has been a blessing, a help, and a challenge to you. As you study the book of 2 Chronicles, I hope it brings to light this wonderful book and that you can learn from it even in the future as you study it on your own. Lord willing, next Sunday evening, we'll look at the book of Ezra and we'll learn about that. What a great book that is, and I think you'll be encouraged with it. Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll close the service with prayer, and that will conclude the service for tonight. Again, thank you so much for watching via YouTube. Let me remind you that on Wednesday, 7 o'clock, you can view again. Remember, there will be no Waterloo Bible study. There will be no public service here, but we will stream the service live at 7 o'clock. So be sure to tune in. God bless you, and don't forget to pray for one another, and we will look forward to seeing you soon. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for the reminder that we have been given from this book of 2 Chronicles of the need to have revived hearts. Thank you for these testimonies of these great kings that you raised up who brought revival to their land, who took away the high places and cut down the groves and got rid of the people who worship false gods in their land. Lord, would you help us to do that in our personal lives? Lord, would you help us to have revived hearts? Show us in our lives, Lord, where we are not walking close with you, where we are walking according to sin, and Lord, we're walking according to flesh. And please grant us repentance and revival. Now, Lord, I do pray that you'd bless us this week, keep us safe. Would you allow that this, Lord, these measures that have been taken by the leaders around us, Lord, to keep us from spreading this disease, Lord, would you allow that all of this would pass quickly? That, Lord, the disease would be brought under control. That, Lord, our lives and most of all, our service schedule, our worship of you could go back to normal. We ask that of you. In the meantime, help us to be faithful. Help us to be full of joy and rejoicing. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Amen.